Please take up your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I want to consider together with you this evening some essentials for living the Christ-like life. Essentials for living the Christ-like life. We find them in this passage in Colossians chapter 4 from verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We read only so far. Some essentials for the Christ-like life. That's what we see in this passage. Paul has written to the Colossians, and in the last two chapters in his letter to the Colossians, he exhorts them to live the kind of life that demonstrates it, makes it very, very clear to everybody who observes the nature of their faith in Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient and preeminent Savior. He's held up Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, the only Savior we need, the only Savior we have. He's all-sufficient. You need nothing and no one more than Christ. What you experience in your life, millions of people have experienced and are experiencing. The struggles that come your way, millions of people have had them come their way. In fact, if you care to look around every day, you will find that you're not alone in your struggles. There are many who struggle with the same things. That same sense of lostness and insufficiency. And Paul has held up Jesus as an all-sufficient Savior. He said, you know, you need no one more. You need nothing more than Jesus. He's also held him up as the preeminent Savior, as one who's been raised far above everyone else, seated at the right hand of God. He is a preeminent Savior. In chapter 3, in the first 11 verses, he describes the basics of Christian living. He says, if you have been raised then with Christ, here's how you ought to live. Here are the basics. How you ought to live. And in verses 12 to 17, he describes the Christian's clothing, the Christian's apparel, what we ought to put off, the old self, and what we ought to put on, the new self. In verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, he discusses guidelines to govern Christian families. He tells us, These are things that will help you to be good Christian families. And now, just before he makes his closing comments in this letter, he gives three exhortations to his brothers. And we can call these exhortations essentials to living the Christ-like life. And so, beginning in Colossians chapter 4 from verse 2 and on, the Colossians, as well as all Christians, are exhorted to, first of all, continue in prayer. That is the first exhortation. You need to pray. It's the first sign of being born again, is that you pray. It's the first thing by which you can see that a person has come to faith in Christ. Whereas before they didn't pray, they didn't speak to God, they now pray, they speak to God. And they do it with fervency and faithfulness. In fact, you can't stop talking to God. You need to speak with Him. You need to commune with Him. You need to hear what He has to say. And you need to know that He hears what you have to say. Yeah. You have a deep desire to that. To be able to say, I know He knows what I'm saying. Everything I say may be wrong. Everything I say may be skewed. Everything I say may just be not 100% correct, but He's hearing me. He heard me. We need to pray. And so He writes that we need to continue earnestly in prayer, just as He wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, where He said, rejoicing in hope. Listen to this. Rejoicing in hope. In other words, you don't get stuck too much in what you are seeing now, because you know this is not going to be forever that way. There's something good coming. And you rejoice in the hope of that. But some of you know that the problems that you're facing, the things that are troubling you, they're not going to be that way forever. God's going to fix them. You can rejoice in hope. May not see that today, but it may be today even that He fixes it all, or tomorrow. You rejoice in that hope, He says. And secondly, patient in tribulation, He says in Romans 12:12. You're patient in tribulation. You continue steadfastly in prayer. So you know you find yourself in tribulation, in trying circumstances, but you know Christ is going to fix it, and you're hoping for that. And in the meantime, you're talking to God about it steadfastly in prayer. That's what Paul says we must do. We must pray prayer that is faithful, steadfast. He also said the same to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. It means pray all the time. It's very simple. You know what? This pray without ceasing is very interesting in the Greek. You know what it says in the Greek? Pray without ceasing. That's what it says. It's very simple. Paul is saying that people must faithfully continue in prayer. And that was a concern of our Lord Jesus as well, the great prayer. Recently, I started thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in those terms. I don't know exactly when the whole idea popped into my mind, but I was speaking to someone and I said, you know something I love about the Lord Jesus is He's a great prayer. Ever since then, I've been thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great prayer. He intercedes for you all the time. Jesus is a great prayer. And He's praying for you, interceding for you with the Father all the time. And He exhorted us to pray also. In Luke chapter 18, He taught them a parable that men ought always to pray and never lose heart. And in Luke 18, verse 8, He was concerned that He might not find people with faith on the earth when He returned. We have a lot of wonderful examples to serve as role models. Psalm 55 verse 16 to 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We must pray faithfully. I remember, and I can't remember if I've told you the story or not. I know that I have told it in sermons, so sometimes you forget if it was in this congregation or another. So if I have told you, the Lord wants you to hear it again. When my brother Gerard, who's now about 50, he was 9 years old, and my father was in the South African Army Band at the time. And there was a military tattoo on one Sunday morning in what was then called Voortrekkerhoogte. My father had his ceremonial uniform on, very smart. All of us got in the car and we were going to go to the military tattoo, and just on Mildersdrift Hill, our car overturned and with our whole family in it. And our family was scattered across the street. It was a misty morning, and I was afraid that cars coming out of the mist would drive over my family members who were lying in the street. And I went from the one to the other, and I just started praying. I wasn't really a believer anymore then, but I started praying. As I knew that's what Grandpa Willie would be doing if he was there, he'd be praying. And Gran, she was in the car, she was praying and bleeding profusely. And I prayed and I asked the Lord Jesus to just bring us some help. We need help, please Lord, give us help. And I saw the headlights of a car approaching in the mist, and it came out of the mist. The first car that came upon the scene, there weren't any cell phones and things back then. The first car that came out of the mist was a fully equipped car of the South African First Aid League. Came driving out of the mist. Pictures often come back to me. Dark times, I've often thought back. And I've seen those headlights again. See, he hears. He loves. He cares. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has all that you may need ever in any situation. He owns. And to show you that he really wants you to have that, and he means it, that he wants you to have it, and in order for you to see that he means that, he hung on a cross innocently. So that you can see and I can see, and all of us who worry and are troubled every day can see Jesus means it. When he says he will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it when he says he means you well. That it's not his desire for anyone to perish. That's a fancy word for die and fade away. He means it. And if we just get that, we'll pray more. And I sometimes think if we don't pray as often as we ought to, precisely because we don't get that, you get it, you'll pray. He wanted us to pray, invites us to do that. David said he prays all the time. Daniel prayed, a man greatly loved by God. Anna, an elderly widow, blessed to see the Christ child, prayed. And Paul himself prayed. And Epaphras prayed. A member of the church at Colossae, in verse 12 of this chapter. See, but many people pray only when there is a crisis. You need to pray faithfully. Secondly, you must pray prayer that is watchful. You must pray prayer that is watchful, Paul says. Be vigilant in it. Be watchful in it. On several occasions, Jesus warned his disciples to be watchful in prayer. In Mark chapter 13, he does that. Verses 32 to 33, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So take heed, he says, because you don't know that hour, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. You need to be watchful in praying. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he also says, watch and pray. Listen to this. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so his apostles warn us. Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 6, 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Peter says the same in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and be watchful in prayers. So firstly, prayer that is faithful. Secondly, prayer that is watchful. And thirdly, prayer that is thankful. We must pray prayer that is thankful. With thanksgiving, he says in verse 2. Throughout this letter to the Colossians, there's been an emphasis on being thankful. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and here in chapter 4. Be thankful when you pray. We should thank God just as diligently in our prayers as we make requests to Him. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, pray with thanksgiving in all things. So your prayer must be faithful, must be watchful, must be thankful. And fourthly, it must be purposeful. Paul says at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's purposeful prayer, praying for specific things. You see, we don't pray purposeful things because we don't purpose anything. What are you hoping to see happening spiritually in your family within the next, the Lord tarries in the next year, the rest of this year? What are you hoping to see happening? You need to pray to that purpose. What do you hope to see happening in your marriage? You need to pray for that. What do you hope to see happening in your career, in your work, in your studies, whatever you're busy with? You must pray to that purpose. But what do you hope to see in the Lord's church? In the kingdom, in the rest of this year? Is that even on your radar? And are you praying purposefully for that? Praying with the same vision of Christ. purposefully, praying that God will open doors for us to declare the mystery of Christ. Purposeful prayer. So that is the first principle that we get here, the first exhortation. Continue in prayer. Prayer that is faithful, that is watchful, that is thankful, and that is purposeful. The second exhortation is to walk in wisdom in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We need to be concerned with how we walk. That means how you live your daily life. You need to be a prudent person, right thinking in action, walking wisely, thinking right and acting right upon that right thinking. The time we have in this life is short. When you and I need to be aware of how we walk, because the world is watching. The world is really watching. I have a little anecdote. On Friday, where's Carl? Is Carl here? He was here this morning. There's Carl. He's doing the sound. Goodness, you're doing the sound, Carl. How can I miss you there, brother? We went to a place called Meat. Was it Meat Master or something like that? Something. They make sheep on a spit on a Friday afternoon. And it is Carl that tempted us into this Friday sin. So I went with a few of my young brothers, and we went and had something to eat there. And there was an elderly black lady behind the till, and she started making some sums on a piece of paper as to how much we had to pay for the food we bought. I didn't pay much attention, and I paid with my card, and we went out and we sat and ate together. And I heard my cell phone beeping, and I looked, and it was an SMS from my bank that said that this money had just been deducted off my account. And I thought, but that doesn't look right to me. We made a quick calculation, and we established she had made me pay about 80 rand less than we should have paid. I said, no, we need to fix this. So I went back and I told her. And as I was speaking to her, the tears started trickling down her cheek. She said, you know, if they found out that I was short, I would have had to pay that in. 80 rand for somebody who works behind a cash register must be quite a substantial amount of money. First thing she asked me is, are you Christian? And I said, yes. And she said, me too. I said, well, God bless you, my sister. I felt like going behind the till and giving her a hug, because I'm a hugger, you know. People in my first congregation turned me into a hugger. I was always a very stiff, reformed guy. Turned me into a hugger. I hug my brothers and sisters. I love that. But she said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. And she said, me too. She said, thank you. Thank you for this. I said, you're welcome. You don't need to thank me. I owe you that. Careful, you must count better. Can I buy you a calculator? No, it's fine. I'm not saying that is tell you what an honest person I am. I'm saying every day in our lives, Jesus is going to give you an opportunity to really be a Christian. To really do the right thing. And when he does, you need to do the right thing. Because the world is watching. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom, he says. There's another reason such wisdom is imperative. It is time. To be exact, it's the lack of time. Paul says that the time is short. making the best use of the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the parallel passage, you see, says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." We don't have much time. You young people, you kids, you young girls, it passes quickly. Before you know, it's over. Time is not something that you and I have to waste. You can't waste it. You need to redeem the time and walk in wisdom. Thirdly, he says, speak with grace. Speak with grace. Oh, this one was hard. I have a confession to make. When I was preparing this, he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." When I got to that part, I thought, no, I'll skip over that, because I'm going to feel phony if I preach to you about this. You know, because I don't always speak with grace. And those close to me know that. But there it is in the Word. I need to preach this, not only to you, but to me too. He says, we need to speak with grace. Let your speech always be gracious. The power of the tongue is vividly illustrated in James. In James chapter 3 and verse 2. "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." In verse 6 of that same chapter, James chapter 3 and verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." 2 weekends ago, I was trying to put some tiles in the bathroom. Can I show you the expression on my wife's face when I'm trying to put tiles on the bathroom? I was trying to do that. And I was tempted to say something. I was tempted to say, "Susan, you think I can't do this?" She probably would say, "Yes." And Wim brought a little book that he was reading. It was by Flavel. Is it Flavel, Wim? And it has this title, "Sinful Speech." Sinful Speech. And he started reading to us out of this little book. I felt like I never wanted to say another word. You know, the things we say that come out of our mouths sometimes, as Christians, we really need to watch it, don't we? Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious." Gracious speech, seasoned with salt. It counters sin, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We really need to watch what we say. That's Paul's third imperative. He says, don't just speak evil. Speak with grace. My late father used to say, when you've spoken to people, you must always make sure that you've left the lights on. When you've said something to someone, make sure the lights are on. Look in their eyes. Make sure that what you said didn't turn off the lights. I think you get that, don't you, what that means? When you've said something and you look at someone else's face and you just, "I've turned off the lights. Really hurt them now." We must have the kind of speech that always leave people with the lights on. And it's possible to say that, to say even the most difficult things to people in a way that makes them hear it, isn't it? But Paul says, Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now as I close, have you noticed something about these three exhortations that Paul gives us? I call them essentials for living the Christ-like life. Have you noticed something about that? I said in the beginning that Christ is a great prayer. And you know why Christ is a great prayer? It is because Christ is a great priest. And he's also the sacrifice who earned for us everything by his blood that we could ever need or ask or even dream of. He's our high priest and he's praying for us. And all Paul is saying, participate with him in this. Be as he is and do as he does as your high priest. And walking in wisdom, Christ walked in wisdom because he's the king on David's throne. His actions always sprang from perfect wisdom. He's a king. It's very regal. It's very royal when we walk in wisdom. And what Paul is saying is, walk like your Lord. He thinks before he acts. And thirdly, the speech. Christ is our prophet. And his speech is always seasoned with grace, isn't it? Seasoned with grace. I'm talking about those tender tones when you mess up. When you know you've done wrong and you take it to the Lord and you confess it and you ask his forgiveness, you can sense his reply. It's always in tender tones, isn't it? That's how you know the difference between Jesus' voice and the voice of the devil. The devil's voice is always accusatory. It's always attacking. He's the accuser of the brethren. The voice of Jesus is always seasoned with grace. So there are the three exhortations. You and I can live in this way, pray only if we know Christ as our high priest. We can only walk in wisdom if we really know him as our king. And we only can speak graciously if we know him as our prophet. And so may the Lord help you with that in this coming week and tonight on the way home. Man, sometimes I wonder, I wish I could be a fly in the cars of some people on the way home. So what are they saying? Because I know there have been times when on the way home, my poor family. So sorry. Let's help each other with this. Let's help each other pray better. Pray with prayer that's faithful, watchful, thankful, and purposeful. And walk in wisdom. And speak with grace. Let's pray. Help us with this, Father. Help us to be truly like our Lord and our Savior. Bless us in this. Change all our speech and our hearts and our lives tonight. Let no one leave here without a resolve to pray, to walk, and to speak like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.